Hello, this is Patrick from the Fundamental Principle. I'm with Jerome. How you doing, buddy?
I want to thank you for your patience. I've been getting over some illnesses and haven't been able to record much, so thank you for your patience as well as your prayers, sir.
Glad you're back at it, man. But today I left our listeners off with a cliffhanger. We're gonna talk about Hitler today for a while, it looks like. But we can open up with a prayer. The name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, soul
Amen.
of Christ, sanctify us. Body of Christ, save us. Blood of Christ, inebriate us. Water from Christ's side, wash us. Passion of Christ, strengthen us. O good Jesus, hear us. Thy wounds hide us. Suffer us not to be separated from thee. Amen.
Amen. A brief word before we get into this, right? Miss Jillian is in Europe. If he says anything even remotely sensible about the Second World War, he goes to prison. So, with keeping that in mind, it's pretty absurd when you think about it, right? We're banning TikTok in the United States because a bunch of young people noticed who
Got
was
unbanned.
behind. Oh, it got unbanned, but
Yeah,
like
sure.
it was banned for 48 hours or whatever because Jews didn't like it.
Yeah.
And that's the fundamental, right?
I think it got
It's
switched over to Meta too, so it's under Zuckerberg's control.
Oh, okay.
We can see how it plays out,
We'll see
but
how it plays out, but like the the regime in charge is evil. It slaughtered millions of babies, totally innocent babies. So whatever Mr. Langella has to say about the mid-20th century, keep in mind that the Judeo-Masonic regime is responsible for all the deaths of communism, plus the deaths of capitalism. How many forced abortions were there in China? Tens of millions.
where I'm like dead good Christian people across Europe.
Yeah, million, tens of million. The men who went on crusade in the Second World War to stop communism, and then Joseph Stalin himself says that if it hadn't been for the 40 divisions worth of supplies that got shipped up across the Caucasus, that he would have lost the war. So, with all that in mind, we'll start reading here in just a minute. But if he says that Hitler wasn't the worst person in the history of the world, he goes to prison. If he says
Any
our regime,
historical revisionism at all? Like this, yeah.
right. Jean-Marie Le Pen, right, like faced fines and I think jail time actually, right? This great Frenchman, for doubting. And look at what the French Catholics at the time thought. They were ecstatic to be under Pétain, a faithful son of the church, a war hero, and a man who understood just how dangerous the communists were. I am personally certain that, along with our friend Mario Giacoretti, that if the war had gone the other way, the Second Vatican Council wouldn't have happened. And all the modernists who have polluted the church these last 80 years would have gone into prison. So.
Oh, also, yeah, definitely we're gonna plug The Daily Decade too. That is a wonderful prayer cast.
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you, Mario, for coming back.
Yeah, absolutely. Mario's a treasure and a wonderful friend and a man we should all seek to emulate in his both in his piety and in his wisdom. I can't speak highly enough of that man. But with enough of that, let's start here on page 39. Adolf Hitler, progressive and humanist. After the disaster of Hitler's totalitarianism, founded on the exaltation of, quote, the Aryan race, we wanted to avoid the resurgence of such misfortune, a perfectly legitimate concern. But contrary to current notions surrounding Hitler, he was a man of his time, an authentic progressive, inspired by the English naturalist Charles Darwin, author of The Theory of Evolution and Natural Selection. Hitler affirmed the victorious march of the superior race, quote, as a prerequisite for all human progress, unquote. He applied the lesson of Darwin to politics. Replace superior race with proletariat, and you have the typical Marxist discourse on, quote, this sense of history. Now replace superior race with diversity. You get all the talking points running nonstop on all television and radio channels. What is important and for the future of the earth, wrote Hitler in reference to the wars of religion that had dramatically divided Germany in the 16th century, is to not know whether Protestants will prevail on the Catholics or Catholics on the Protestants, but whether the man of Aryan race will survive or die. In this way, Hitlerism is the religion of blood, set up to determine absolutely all things. For Hitler, everything, absolutely everything, stems from race in the biological sense. But this did not stop Hitler, like Voltaire, Stendhal, Victor Hugo, and Jean-Luc Mélenchon from being fascinated by the myth of Al-Andalus or Muslim Spain. Civilization attained there a degree that rarely reached, truly a time of integral humanism, where the purest spirit of chivalry reigned. If Charles Martel had been beaten at Poitiers, the face of the world would have been different. It would have been better had Mohammedism triumphed. Animated by such spirit, the Germans would have been conquered the world. It is Christianity that stopped them. Libres Purpos de Guerre at Martin Bormann. Yeah, so... So we'll see. Hitler was a man of the enlightened. He hated Christianity, believed in the continuous progress of mankind, though a, quote, religion of blood, as others had hoped to further through social equality or the free market, and was dedicated to a limitless worship of the will of man. This is also the theme of the propaganda film The Triumph of the Will, released in 1934. In sum, Hitler embodied fairly well the religion of the man-god, a Masonic inversion of the religion of the God become man. Hence the condemnation by Pope Pius XI in 1937 in an encyclical Brenner's Sorge with burning concern. Hitlerism, therefore, is not a consequence of exacerbated patriotism or by any means necessary conservatism, but rather is a child of the Enlightenment, of scientific rationalism and progressivism. It is not, quote, an extreme right wing, but the pure product of modern thought.
So I get my big, I guess, takeaway from this is, they don't see he doesn't see any undoing of any Napoleonic thought. Like the individual breaks away from the nation, as you know, Hitler was the only person that undid what Napoleon did, if that makes sense. Hitler brought people back into the idea of community and unity, while Napoleon broke the idea of a nation, and we slowly became individualist through that. I've never watched Triumph of the Will, and that might be something interesting to do. We talked about a little bit on the encyclical last time, and that might be we should probably talk off camera. That's a piece that we want to cover for the Substack. If you're talking, I can't hear you.
Oh, I'm sorry. So modernity is a difficult thing for the church to deal with, because the church is fundamentally like an agricultural institution, agricultural age institution, and modernity, whatever else it is, like, you're not gonna be able to go back. This is the problem with a lot of, you know, and someone who, you know, at one time considered himself a reactionary, right? You can't go back to like Tolkien's ideal, like Shire England, right? where you've got a bunch of small farmers with mixed-use farms, and they produce artisanal handmade widgets, and everyone's got their own small holding, right? That sounds like a wonderful world. The distributors paint a wonderful picture. The problem with that is if you get into a conflict with someone who has embraced modernity, embraced the Industrial Revolution, your artisanal handmade widgets, they're going to build 100 that are 90% as good or 95% as good or even 80% as good as your widget that's, handcrafted for the same cost. And so they're going to outfit 100 guys with rifles, and you're going to have like your one perfect rifle that, shoots perfectly straight. And they're going to have like 80% or, 100 that are, minute of bad guy. And you're just going to get shot to pieces by guys, by guys that are at number 10 to 1. And, we tend to forget this, but daily life didn't really change for people, until like the telegraph and the railroad. And that was in the mid 19th century,
the whole idea of like the Italian futurists was like the train was such a big deal.
The train
communication and instant travel was like a new thing in the 30s.
Yes. Yes. D'Annunzio, right? Like, we have this weight of history we have to get past, because we have to build a future, right? We can't just keep living in the shadow of Rome, for even though, we have something to be proud of as Italians or whatever. A fundamental rejection of modernity when you're in conflict with people who embrace it is going to make you like poorer and less capable. And I don't think that
the only reason the Amish can exist today is because they have the largest empire around them protecting them.
Right. Like the only reason the Amish exist is the U.S. Army.
The Amish can't exist in rural Russia or in Iran or really anywhere else. Like, you can't have this like nativist backwards people. I mean, I don't know if they're not necessarily backwards. They kind of are. But you can't have like a pacifist peoples without a larger force protecting them.
Right. And this is not to say that I don't think that there's a lot that's admirable about some of these people or anything else like that. But, with the conditions of modernity, right, there was a genuine worry about communist revolution all over Europe because the factory floor, right, when you were a farmer, a small farmer, like a tenant farmer, right, you had a relationship with your landlord that was like a mutual, like up and down feudal type relationship that, if the harvest was bad, he could cut you some slack, right? If you were working hard, he saw every day that you were working hard. Yeah. Right. And the church made sure that he gave you days off for feast days and things like that. Well, the factory, there's no such thing. And it led to things like, a massive increase in the wealth of the human species, but also a lot of people got literally ground up in the gears and machinery, right? Like people got killed by, machines that weren't safe. And
it was slavery. There was no working conditions. Like the working conditions we had today were definitely fought tooth and nail.
And yeah. Oh, absolutely. Even in this country,
absolutely.
Daryl Cooper's series on, what the mines were like what there was slavery in West Virginia effectively in the 20th century, these miners, right. With the company store, right. Like they were basically slaves.
100%.
And
good old English boys.
Oh,
that worked in the factories back at home. They were slaves. They could barely pay for anything. They were in the shop, 80 hours a week. Maybe they have Sunday off. That wasn't guaranteed.
Yeah, and you know, we're approaching that again today, right? Like, this is, you know, this is a perennial problem. So the question is how do you organize society such that, like, it doesn't result in exploitation? Now, you know, the communists lied about, you know, the proletariat of the working class, right? And the capitalists lie about everyone having, you know, everyone having money. It's like, well, yeah, I mean, I have, you know, a few thousand dollars, but that's nothing compared to Bill Gates, right? Like, he has billions of dollars. Billions, you know, like, even 100 million, like, you're not free in America unless you have at least $2 million.
And at that, you still have to, like, drive a Toyota and, you know, live modestly.
Yeah, I mean,
every millionaire, you can look up on YouTube, every millionaire will, like, say this. Like, unless they're scamming you, they're like, no, I live modest. Like, the football players that get these big contracts, they have to live modestly or they're going to run out of money real quick.
Right. And not only do they can they run out of money real quick, they can, right? Like, if they, you know, look at what happened to Harrison Butker, right? Like, he's one of the great kickers of all time. And he, for something as simple as, like, hey, ladies, you'll be happier as being wives and moms than, like, you know, working some soulless 9-to-5 job, like doing, you know, creating PDFs for some corporation, you know, like, he was relentlessly attacked, you know, like, it's only because he never said anything. If he'd said anything even slightly spicier than what he said, like, women shouldn't vote, which is obviously true, right? But if he hadn't have towed the line at, like, JP2 feminism, he'd have been fired and unemployable.
Oh yeah, right? He'd be blue collar. It would straight to the factories.
Probably not even that, right? Like, yeah. You know. And here's a guy who's got millions and millions of dollars. But look what happened to Kanye, right? Like, he went from being a billionaire, right? Like, if I gave Patrick $1 billion, right? You know, there'd be signs, but, like, you know, the chapel would be, you know, have, like, all gold everything or whatever. But, you know, you wouldn't be going crazy, neither would I. But Kanye West lost hundreds of millions of dollars.
I think he went down to, he lost 3/4 of his wealth just for talking about the Jews.
Right.
$1.5 billion just from talking about Jews.
Yes.
That's larger than majority of the countries around the world's GDP. He lost in a weekend.
For telling the truth.
Absolutely, yeah.
Right. So when we talk about modernity and we talk, like, I think we got to be very careful here to deal with modernity as it actually is and not, like, paint this unique picture of, like, because Catholic Spain was probably the last good society, like, under Franco in, like, 1970.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. So if you read Post-War Psychosis, Sir Patrick.
Sure. Post-War Psychosis, after 1945, they wanted to throw out the baby with the bathwater. They were self-aware identity of Europeans with Hitler's ideology, hence a bombastic avalanche of conferences and speeches broadcast on the global scale, where scientists and anthropologists were summoned, clad in their sacrosanct universal authority to affirm that races do not exist. In France, the logical conclusion of the process is an act of 1972 punishing any provocation to racial hatred, and since 2013, the proposal to remove the word race from the French legislation in accordance with the campaign promise of them candidate, I don't know how to pronounce it, Hollande. He quotes, "There is no place in the Republic for race," unquote. It is also necessary to tear off the decorative panel of the Châtelet of Combourg, installed to welcome the Duchess of Berry in 1828, on which you can read, "For your race, dear love, does not vary," unquote.
Hitlerian and anti-racist pride. The so-called, quote, anti-racists have failed in trying to prove by way of logic that races do not exist. In seeking to deny human nature from the sites of their thrones, they have too committed the supreme sin condemned by Pope Pius XI in Mitbrenner's words, the odious pride of these innovators. The best way to get beyond an erroneous dogma, the worship of racial purity, is not to replace it with an opposite error, the worship of race mixing, to accept reality, whatever it might be, even if it disrupts our moral solutions of these sins of our signs of our pride. Acceptance of reality is the source of the virtue of humility and is the irreplaceable condition of liberty. As Pope John Paul II said, hearkening back to the words of St. Paul and to the Philippians, every truth is ours, so it is absurd to be afraid of race. Beginning of a forbidden word. So what exactly is, quote, race? The word appears in France at the end of the 15th century, coming directly from the Latin ratio, which yields generatio, generation, genealogy, or extraction. But it has more ancient origins. The Greek word...
Yovuk,
which also gives genes in Genesis. In ancient Greece, the Yevoc was a clan, a collection of families with a common ancestor, much like the Jews being the descendant of Abraham or the successors of Clovis, the Merovingians, who took their name from the Frankish chief Merovic. We can approximate race with ethnicity. According to the French Academy, a collection of individuals sharing common traits, notably a shared unity in history, language, and culture, and most often a reference to the current or former occupation of territory. Of course, an ethnic group is much more precise in its definition, more geographically localized and better culturally identified, like the Tutsis of Rwanda or the Uyghurs of China. But there's no indisputable academic definition of ethnicity any more than there is of race. And then the two concepts overlap considerably, since there are no Tutsi who are racially white or Uyghurs who are racially black African. But it is essentially a difference of degree, not of kind. Race has always appeared linked to the family. In fact, the Iliad and the Odyssey, Homer often evokes it. "But of a noble father, I too declare that I come by lineage," exclaims Diomedes amidst the council of the others before presenting his family tree. "This is the lineage and the blood from which I boast I am sprung," Aeneas says to his opponent Achilles, including the story of his family that goes back to Zeus himself. "I think when Penelope conceived so goodly a son, it was meant that the gods had not appointed a nameless future for your stock," says the goddess Athena to Telemachus, son of the hero of Ulysses, who is desperately trying to return home after the fall of Troy.
I will say, I'm really glad he's arguing more than just definitions.
We'll talk about it more, but this is the third time E. Michael Jones, in his debate with Corey Mahler, he also debated Greg Johnson and Jared Taylor on similar subjects, and his denial of race, it was very disappointing. I had considered Dr. Jones someone I admired very much, but his constant question begging and denial of reality by calling it a category of the mind that it's the heart of this project is that Catholics must deal with the fact that race is real. It has real world effects. it must be dealt with in a with charity, of course, but you must deal with the facts. You know, well, the only two.
Like, everything can, and he's right to a point. Like, it is a category of the mind, but also anything can be a category of the mind if you're psychotic enough. You can pick and choose what to believe in. I mean, that's the big fault of modernity. There's no universal, or there's no common sense. There's not common sense, but there's no everything's subjective. You know, you can pick and choose what words mean. Like, I don't know if the last time you talked to a communist, but it's like they just pick and choose. Like, the only way they argue is just picking and choosing definitions.
Right. It's what Lewis Carroll, right? Like in the Red Queen, right? Like, words mean exactly what I want them to mean, right? Like, well, then, right? You can't deal with that. You can't actually have a conversation, or, right? You know, if I use race, and I'm referring to a foot race, and I say race isn't real, and I'm talking about the 100-meter dash, right? And you're talking about, you know, the races of man, we're not going to have a conversation. It's just going to be nonsense.
Absolutely, sure.
And those are both, you know, words that mean the same thing, or both real definitions of the same word. It's when you have to agree on logos, you have to agree on lexicon, you have to be able to, you know, words mean things. And if you continually insist that words don't mean things, then you're either lying or crazy. Like, there's no, right? So this is the problem with the communists, is, or the race deniers, is that they want to say that, like, Africans don't exist or white people don't exist. And it's always, 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 always that the one constant is that they're anti-white.
Yeah, yeah. And so it's one side of their mouth, they'll say, I say that a lot, I think in every episode. But like, one side of their mouth, they'll say that, you know, white doesn't exist, but then we're a system of white supremacy.
Right.
And, you know, Dr. Jones will say the same thing along the same lines. It's, you know, white meant something 100-something years ago. And then he'll say, where's I going to go with that? But then, you know, he'll call anybody who's not a modern day Catholic a white boy. So, right. But it's like, then, as we've talked before, that our duty to God is also to honor our ancestors. So, like, how is that? We can't correlate honoring our ancestors.
And our duty to the church, right? Like, not for nothing, but both Cardinal Arinze and Cardinal Sarah were educated by the Holy Ghost Fathers. So the two Africans who can be said to be faithful Catholics with the ability to actually contribute to the church in a meaningful way, right? Like, to be cardinal archbishops, were educated by, you know, they're the fruit of Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. And if you left them on their own with no white people, there would be no Catholics in Africa. If you leave them alone now, there won't be any more Catholics in Africa. They'll exist for a while, and then they'll fall back into syncretism and eventually just back to demon worship, because they, you know, the African bishops rightfully said, you know, like, this whole blessing gay couples is bullshit. But can we do polygamy? Like, well, polygamy is insane in terms of, like, who'd want to deal with it, but like, that's actually a normal human thing, right? Women want to be with high status guys. They'd rather share a high status guy than be married to a low status guy. And men want variety. So that's actually like it's not a good idea. It's socially destructive. It causes problems. But and of course, the church has always taught that it's a bad idea. But It's an African thing that they do. And if you don't impose, you know, white supremacy in a sense, right? Like, Africa will not, there won't be any Christians left in Africa in 50 years or 100 years or whenever it is. Like,
and you, these people, you can even look at Mexico. Like, the only places that where the faith exists is only in white communities.
Right. The traditionalist movement, Bishop de Castromeyer, God bless him, right? Like, he was just German. He's a Brazilian German, right? Like, the traditionalist movement in Brazil is white. The traditionalist movement in Argentina is white. You know? In order to maintain the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as the scriptures say, you need European people. Like, that's just empirically true.
But I'll continue. In 1854, the young Frederick Mustel and six of his friends founded the Fellow Bridge with the aim to rise up to receive in Providence and feel the feeling of race. The following year, he claimed that the Fellow Bridge journeys towards the meeting of the races, but respected the freedom of each. The Fellow Bridge still exists to our day, and they are streets, towns, squares, and schools named Frederick Marcel Mistral in the most of the cities in province. Should we tear them down? In 1879, Monsieur Catenou, Bishop of Lacou in the Vendée, addresses his flock gathered in the Grotto of Lourdes. In quotes, "You do not need degenerates. They are needed in neither great families with a long, glorious past, nor in little ones with a long history of virtue. We want a strong race like that of your fathers," unquote. In a letter addressed to René Bazin, July 29th, 1916, Blessed Charles the Foucauld writes, in quotes, "Like you, I ardently desire that France remain for the French and that our race remains pure," unquote.
Well, what's the point of a Catholic France that's not French?
Absolutely.
The French brought things to the church that no one else could have brought, just as the Spanish brought things to the church, or the English, or the Portuguese, or the Germans, or anyone else. You know, the scriptures are full of nations. God, look at. I bring this up all the time, but it's always worth repeating. The nations are presented to God at the end of time. And the whole point of the nation is that each individual group of people become who they're meant to be with, you know, the light of the truth of faith and baptism to be able to bring forth the best of themselves and bring it to the altar of the Lord. And this idea that, you know, like, anyone can be French if they just learn to speak French. It's like, no, they can't. They're not Gaelic. They're not that mix of Celtic, Gaelic, Celto-Germanic, Latinized people that
were the first daughter of the church.
Yeah, that was the first daughter of the church that gave us King St. Louis the Ninth and gave us, you know, so many saints and
Charlemagne and these great leaders.
Right.
I mean, as it talks about earlier, France was a huge block of courtly life. And that would have been completely different if they were from Morocco. That wouldn't exist if they were from Morocco.
Right. Yeah. And you know, it's worth repeating, but like, why did the French, you know, conquer Algiers? They conquered Algiers because the Algerians were pirates who were slavers and rapists for hundreds of years, centuries.
Yeah.
So, you know, and To the extent that America has a race police problem and the black population of America is oppressed, and you know, like, oh, they're incarcerated at higher rates, it's because they're dumb and they're criminals.
Like, I mean, like, but the, like, I, you know, and it's, but I, what other opportunities are they given? You know, it's the, they're boxed in because we refuse to take care of the poor and impoverished. You know, you can have dignity as a poor black person, but it's like, that's not, it's the hard thing to do. And it's ever, our entire culture is based around giving the stupid the easy way out.
Yeah. Well, and never admitting that stupid people exist, right? Is stupid people a category of the mind, or is that a real thing? Like, you know, like, are there people who are just not capable of abstract thought in general? Like, yes,
or,
and that's not
have any even, agency. Like, and I, right. I've heard that Dr. Jones makes the point where, like, we can't prove IQ. Sure, okay, if you want, that's fine. We can argue. We can sure prove agency. We can sure prove certain races don't have agency. Like, there's a whole entire continent that couldn't make the wheel. Are we? And they just, so it's like, are you gonna tell me? You can tell me IQ doesn't exist all day, but I can show you what lack of agency looks like.
Yeah, well, like, not only that, but what do those communities look like? You know, if you gave like traditional Latin Mass Catholics their own neighborhood, the way the blacks have ghettos in America, right? And you gave the mothers of large families like state support, right? The way black mothers who have 6, 7, 8, 10 children with no father, right? But like, if you gave state support to all of these families and gave them their own neighborhoods, those places would be paradise in 5 years.
Oh yeah, you couldn't move in there because they'd be packed and with waiting lists. You know,
right.
Holy Mother willing, that we see Detroit become this with the all the Catholic families that are trying to rebuild it. So you know, hopefully we can see this, you know, come to fruition.
Right, and you can see it now. Right, and this is, you know, Charles de Foucault was not a racist. He was, you know, he went to Africa to evangelize. He died in, I believe he died in the Maghreb, right? Like, you know, let me look him up real quick. So like, but if he wanted to.
I can continue if you want to look him up.
Yeah, go ahead.
Great men of state were no more bothered than the men of the church at Prime Minister Jules Ferrari, who justified colonization with, in quote, the duty of superior races to civilize inferior races. Francois Hollande, having been elected president of the Republic, gave a tribute to Ferrari of his in his inauguration. You find the same freedom of tone in the press, April 2nd, 1932, in Illustration, the predecessor of Paris Match, asks, in quotes, is the white race heading towards disappearance, unquote. And August 3rd, 1884, L'Express mentions, in quotes, the threatened white race, unquote. At the time, that didn't shock anyone, neither Catholics nor anyone else. It must be said that the word race was had a vulgar sense back then. But in the equality, it was equally understood in the restrictive interpretation, since our forefathers did not foresee the existence of a non-white French or a black-skinned Asian, less Mencinian and intellectual, freer than we are, They were not afraid of calling an apple an apple. For them, to be white and to be French was the same thing, even if being French meant more than just being white. And the case of Alexandre Dumas, being slightly mixed race, although his paternal grandmother didn't change anything, in the 19th century, they had not yet gotten the crazy idea to exaggerate the importance of certain exceptions in order to escape the general rule that currently causes nervous breakdowns.
Well, and Alexandre Dumas, right, like, was part African, but he was also a fraud. Like he wasn't the one who wrote The Three Musketeers. There was a white Frenchman who wrote The Three Musketeers, and Dumas took the credit.
I appreciate that you can read French, or you can pronounce these French names, because I absolutely cannot.
Well, that's all right. Also, St. Charles de Foucault, right? Like, he was assassinated in 1916 by Muslim revolutionaries in Algeria, right? He was trying to save these people's souls. He was a great saint, an explorer, a soldier, you know. Look at Libya now. Look at Tunisia now. Look at these places when they're under their own steam versus what they were like, you know, 100 years ago, roughly, right? 110 years ago. In 1911, the Encyclopedia Britannica came out. All the knowledge of the world had come out. The funeral of King Edward the Peacemaker, the King of England. All the heads of Europe, who were all cousins, came to his funeral. They mourned their fallen kinsmen. And they were sovereign Christian kings over almost all the world. Tell me now, like, looking at the world, that wasn't better. That there wasn't peace and the spread of the gospel and everything else, like that, you know, the indigenous black population in the United States wasn't doing better under a de facto white supremacist, you know, white republic than they are now. They had jobs, they had families, right? Like, this is...
Oh, no, but it was the CIA putting crack in the communities that destroyed them. It definitely wasn't because of white supremacy.
Yeah, like, who did the CIA do that for? Was it the white people, or was it the Jews?
Yeah.
You know, approved vocabulary to say the same thing. Today, the taboo is indeed imposed, and nobody dares say the forbidden words. So to avoid burning one's lips, one uses other words. In the same way that we no longer speak of morals, these having become synonymous with do's and don'ts, we can still say ethics. Like all puritanical societies, ours is extremely hypocritical. Scientists, too, especially geneticists, flee the word race like a plague and prefer to speak of continental groups, ancestral populations, or population structure. These are coded words, explains Nicholas Wade, former science journalist of the New York Times. Now that they're able to define race in genetic terms, they tend to use other words. When I'm writing, I prefer to use the word race because that's the word that everyone understands. This is also the opinion of the American geneticist David Goldstein from the Center for Human Genome Variation at Duke, or of Maurice Fishberg and Harry Oster, both at the University of New York. How can you deny the existence of human races when, within the same group, you can very clearly distinguish their components? In the Champions of Paraphrases, journalist from Le Point takes the win. A single race, but seven biological groups. There are effectively seven biological groups among mankind. Sub-Saharan Africans, Europeans, the inhabitants of the Middle East, East Asians, West Asians, Pacific Islanders, and Amerindians. So basically, blacks, whites, Semites, Amerindians, and Asians. But pay attention. Races don't exist. Repeat after me. Biological groups. This has nothing to do with race. Well, we've avoided the worst. Genetic unity's pirouette. That journalist from Le Point Rouse writes that 6 billion humans possess a genome that is 99.9% identical. But what Le Point doesn't say is that we have 98.5% in common with chimpanzees. So should we extend that declaration of human rights to marmosets and orangutans? However, this 98.5 is not unanimously understood in the same way throughout the scientific community. This value doesn't mean anything, explains prehistorian Brigitte Sinew. We share 35% of our genome with certain flowers. So what? Freedom for poppies and tick pigs. While not as distinct from man as flowers, they have already been used in cardiac surgery for the production of anticoagulants. There are even discussions about organ transplants from our porcine friends. So will pigs become one of the biological groups formally identified among Amerindian, Sub-Saharan Africans, and Europeans? I'm not certain that our Muslim friends will appreciate the comparison. Even if political correctness is quite strong in the United States, bringing about career suicide for anyone who breaches it, our freedom, the freedom of research there is much greater than in France. Several of the best American universities offer courses like race, ethnicity, and the post-colonial studies, Boston, New York, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Philadelphia, and many others. And throughout the English-speaking world as well, the London School of Economics and Political Science, the University of Sussex, etc. In fact, only in France do we dare not speak about it. This is purely a French and Western fad, although Russia, won over by political correctness as well, has begun building an arsenal of repressive laws that no one can envy on the international front that it conducts lobbying operations at the United Nations. Man comes from all over.
You want me to read this?
I got it.
Okay.
The denial of the existence of race relies in large part on the out-of-Africa theory, according to which man appeared in Africa approximately 100,000 to 60,000 years before Christ and was scattered across the surface of the globe. Although this hypothesis has long been venerated in scientific circles, it fell apart a few years ago. I do not believe that modern man arose in Africa 100,000 to 60,000 years ago, wrote Yves Coppens, a French paleoanthropologist, one of the three discoverers of the Lucy fossil in 1974. I think that Homo sapiens of the Far East are descendants of Homo erectus of the Far East. We know now that China has been continuously inhabited for 2 million years. As to the oldest remains of Homo sapiens, at least 400,000 years old, they were discovered beside the Ben Gurion Airport in Israel in 2010. Finally, other discoveries made in Australia, Georgia, Spain, Morocco, and in Bulgaria also indicate a decentralized emergence of man whose many local faces of humanity may be the origin of current races today. So, right, like, and this is older, right? They've come up with recent discoveries. The whole out of Africa theory that you know, Africans are the original humans, Africans have some percentage, 5 to 10%, I forget exactly how much.
15% of undeniable, undefinable DNA.
Right, yeah, like it's just no one knows, and it, who knows what it is, right? So the biology is different. You can, you know, that seven racial groups, right? American Indians, Black Africans, Semites, East Asians, South Asians, Like you can get a little bit more particular. There's probably four or five different, right, you know, subtypes of Asian, right? Southeast Asians, Northeast Asians, right? Northeast Asians are smarter.
All right, I looked it up. American Indian, Alaskan Native, Asian, Black, Hispanic, Latino, or other Pacific Islander, and then white. The six categories of the United States.
Right, but like, we can, you know, if we're doing pure science here, right, that the, you know, Turkic peoples are slightly different than the Koreans.
True.
Right, we could, you know, are they all just Asians, you know, who knows, like we could, you know, Pacific Islanders could be a completely different thing, you know, Australian Aborigines could be a completely different thing, but it certainly isn't, though, right? As you get more granular, as you get more specific, as you get less and less, you know, abstract, they don't get closer together. The distinctions become bigger. Right? You can say, for instance, that, like, the Chinese and the Indians are both Asian, but the South Asians are, like, Bangladeshis, Pakistanis, and Indians, and then maybe like the Nepalese might count as, I don't know, as like subcontinental Indians, subcontinental Asians.
Well, so
and they have characteristics that you can notice, right? And they're particularly, are the Chinese conformist? Like, yeah. But, like, the Indians, subcontinentals, are, like, obsequious lickspittles to anyone above them. And...
But they both fall under, like, the anthropologically, they fall under the Mongoloid race.
Right, Mongoloids, I guess. Yes. But, like, right, but these different characteristics, they mean things. And if, right, like, the Indian had the Apostle Thomas come to them and bring them the gospel, and they rejected him. And then, you know, the great Jesuits came to India, and they rejected them too. And, you know, I don't really care if, like, Dr. Jones's admin in his Telegram group is some sort of, you know, subcontinental who's become Catholic and's like, I'm Catholic now. Like, no, I don't care. You don't belong here.
He lives in Germany, but which is kind of worse.
Yeah, like this is... Like, race is real, and your particular type of people are undesirable to have around because of characteristics you possess that are inherent. And if you don't talk about this, and you lie about it, that's the worst part, right? Like, we're actively engaged with a mass lying operation where... We can't tell the truth about any of this stuff, right? Like the whole blow up with H-1B visas and Elon Musk and Vivek Ramaswamy, right? Like Vivek Ramaswamy is a pagan. Why is he?
I wasn't aware paganism is America first.
Yeah. Like,
that's news to me.
Why is this foreigner, this pagan whose parents aren't even citizens, right? This anchor baby who's a thief and a liar. Right, like he engaged in pump and dump schemes and made billions of dollars,
and medical fraud.
Yeah, yeah, right. Why is this man allowed in America or anywhere really?
But anyways,
no. Well, it's important to talk about because if you don't admit their races are real and they have characteristics and that being someone who lies and steals and like engages in mass thievery, like that's an Indian characteristic. That's a subcontinental thing that they do, you know, like the same subcontinentals who engage in massive fraud in the United States. The second you give any of them access to a computer, they steal old ladies' money, right? Naive old women from the Midwest who just don't know anything about computers. Right. They steal from them en masse. Well, the same racial group is the same racial group responsible for raping tens of thousands of girls in Great Britain.
Yeah.
They're just Muslims. Right. And if you can't talk about the fact that this racial group has unpleasant characteristics along with whatever virtues they might have, but they also have negative characteristics, and it is perfectly reasonable for the father of a family or a single young man to not want to have to compete with these people in the marketplace for housing, for spouses, for anything, because they lie, cheat, and steal, then you're not being a bigot. You're just dealing with reality, and it's not a category of the mind. It's a fact. And anyone who lies about this is not only like doing violence to the truth, which is ultimately, you know, against God, but you're destroying the credibility of the Catholic faith. When you talk about, when you spout nonsense like this, you are the problem.
No, it's really hard to argue for the universal Catholic faith if you're not willing to come to a universal conclusion. And the universal conclusion, as you've mentioned before, race is real. That is that everybody else believes that, but white people. There's not a country on earth. There's not a non-white country on earth that teaches race is fake.
Right. Well, why do you think, you know, if these people are such high you know, high human capital. Why are they raping the Ganges or Indus River Valley dolphin to death? Like, why is that?
I wasn't aware of that. That's disgusting.
Yeah. Oh no. The female juvenile, apparently it looks very similar to a human. And so they just rape it. They kill. No, none. And I don't want those people around my family, and I don't want those people in competing with me on the marketplace.
And that's so. And then you could, there could be, I can hear it now that it's like, well, it's not all of them. Okay, sure. There's some decent folks of every race, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have to like compete with them. You know, if you want things to, if you're a materialist and you're like, hey, I need things to be cheaper for my own benefit, less people in America will make things cheaper.
Yeah. Well, like housing.
Yeah.
Like those guys will live 20 guys into a 2-bedroom apartment.
Or you know, they'll do in a 3-bedroom house, they'll live 5 families. There'll be 20 people in a 3-bedroom house.
Yeah. If we tried to do something like a Catholic house for our people,
it would be shut down because of zoning.
It would be shut down because of zoning, and it'd be and possibly raided by the FBI because it'd be a traditionalist compound full of racists.
Yeah. Oh yeah, we can't let the anti-Semites live together.
But we can let all the Semites live together.
Sure.
And the Asians and the and Amerindians who drive drunk and have a bunch of non-working cars parked on the lawn and. Yeah, we can tolerate that.
We'll read this last section and call it. The church defends race. Oh, buddy. Many immigrationist Catholics urge that since Pope Pius XI solely condemned Nazism, the nation of race must be contrary to the Christian faith. But they have read the whole encyclical letter. Oh, I love this already. Mitt Bernard Sorage published in 1937. The document makes it clear the distinction between racial hatred, even if the expression was not used as such, and races. For Pope Pius XI, race form a fundamental value of human community, as the people, the state, and then the form of the state, for the custodians of power, races hold a necessary and honorable place in the earthly order. So not only in their existence is indistinguishable, but moreover they play a positive role in creation. In contrast, whoever exalts race or the people or the state above the standard value in
divinizes them to an idolatrous level, distorts and perverts an quarter of the world planned and created by God. But this same Pope said that races are an inheritance that should be gathered, you know, but should be sacredly guarded. Like you can't, and you know, if racial hatred is wrong, okay.
I mean, but like, what is racial hatred? You
know, define your terms, right? It's like the problem with
anti-Semitism.
With anti-Semitism is in Nostra Aetate, it condemns anti-Semitism without defining it. It says, well, wait a second, Justinian, you know, this great Christian emperor, banned Jews from a bunch of different professions. Why?
Saint called Titus the Jew Destroyer.
Right. Yeah. Like Trent Horn. You know, the waters of baptism aren't even dry on his head, and he's already like, well, I'm a Catholic, so I'm going to tell, like, I'm a Jew and a Catholic, and so I'm going to tell you how to live, Catholics. James Lofton, you know, is a Jew. Simca Fisher is a Jew. Don Eden Goldstein is a Jew. So you have all these racial Jews telling Catholics, you can't criticize what our people are doing. It's like, well, if you were a genuine convert to Christianity, you'd decry that. Yeah. Like, you you'd call them the children of Satan, like our Lord does, but you don't. You try and police the discourse. Okay, is that racial hatred to tell, you know, like Dr. Jones has been very good on the Jews. Is it racial hatred of Jews to tell the truth about what Jews are doing? Is it racial hatred of blacks to say that blacks are dumb and violent? Neely was normal for black people, that he was a schizophrenic, violent man who threatened people all the time and was constantly committing crimes.
I don't know how you can be Catholic and claim that calling out the truth is a sin. The whole idea of what are, I don't know, I put this while staying polite. Excuse me, listener. How do I want to word this?
If God is truth, right, and he says he is, not, this is not me saying he's truth. Our Lord him said, I am the truth. Capital T. And you say that we have to lie about things in order to be good Christians. You are not only denying our Lord.
Oh, thank you for picking up where I was. We're struggling. Absolutely. But no, and it's like, okay.
So you are saying his good created order was bad, but you're also calling God a liar. Like, what are you doing? You're creating these false, you're creating these false idols of, you know, modern things. Like, again, in 1910, the height of Western civilization before the tragedy of World War I, right? The entire world was effectively under the control of Christians. Christian, anointed Christian kings that were, let's be honest, racist in today's parlance. Was that a better world than today? Was the gospel spread today? Was the faith stronger then than it is now? Were people more moral? Was there pornography everywhere? Were women dressed like prostitutes everywhere? Were young men addicted, you know, were young men able to get jobs and have families? You know, like, by your fruits ye shall know them, says our Lord. Like, if you're saying all of this rotten fruit, all this mass apostasy, all of this crime, all of this disorder, all of the evil in the world today that we see, can see with our eyes, all the economic uncertainty, all the destroyed families, those are fruits of race denialism, of liberalism, of denial of the truth about Jews, right? Letting Jews have political power, which was barred in Christendom. Like, they were, if we followed the traditional teachings of the church, they wouldn't be allowed in the media, they wouldn't be allowed in banking, they wouldn't be allowed in law, they wouldn't be allowed in medicine, they wouldn't be allowed in being professors in universities. They wouldn't be allowed in other major positions of influence. Like, okay, so the people who shut down all our churches in 2020, right? We're just supposed to forget that. How many millions of people left the faith, apostatized over 2020?
Yeah, absolutely.
How many millions of souls are lost because our bishops are not Christians, but rather modernists.
Even like, how many people were denied the last faith because of quarantine, or the last rites because of quarantine?
Yeah, even one person was too many.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and this is, if we want to reestablish a Christian order where Christ is king, and every knee bows, or every knee bends, and every head bows, which is what we're supposed to want, you're going to have to deal with the world as it is. And if you deny that, like, race exists, you're lying about God's creation, and you're calling God a liar.
but I'll continue here. This is a point of view defended by the Quebecois Dominican Louis Lachance in an excellent essay published in 1936, a year before Mitt Bernin Sorin, Nationalism at Religion. So I know we talked about this last episode, but the nationalism as a religion is like the race exaltation of a pagan. It is like the material idea of the white race or a brown race as above everything else. Like being born white doesn't make anybody superior. That is the fault of a pagan. Continuing. Association of Philosophy, a member of the Academy of Letters of Quebec and professor of the University of Montreal, Father Lachance observes that individuals of the same race and same country possess common characteristics and become like a physiological bracket of national sentiment. There's also a argument that Jones makes that what three generations that eventually people become like an immigrant will become if a Filipino were to move to Poland, their family would be generations in they would be Polish in three generations. But also at the same time, it's like that's assumed if they keep adding admixture. If it's a Filipino that gets ghettoized in Poland and only hangs around Filipinos, it's just a Filipino ghetto in Poland. They're not going to become Polish.
Well, and not only is that what happens, but like, okay, a Polak marries a Filipino woman, right? And they live in Poland and they have children, and those children are half Filipino, half Polish. And those half Filipino, half Polish children marry other Poles, and their children are now like one quarter Filipino and one quarter Polish. They still don't look like Poles.
Yeah.
You know, you would need another generation. And, maybe if 1/16 Filipino or 1/8 Filipino, then the children would look like Poles.
But continuing. But,
go ahead. But this absurdity that we should just accept first of all, that we should allow this massive propaganda by Jews to promote race mixing amongst white people and only white people is ridiculous, right? Like every ad has got like a hot blonde or a hot redhead with a black husband, right? Like that's erasure of our people.
And it is a white male and a white couple. The white guy is always a schlub every single time. I mean, yeah. The only times there's an exception is when America needs white guys to die. Then it's a jacked white dude doing cool things, shooting guns, driving, jumping from planes.
Yep.
And that's the only time that it's they show a cool white guy.
Yep. This propaganda, I mean, most people, you're not immune to propaganda. No one is. If women make bad decisions all the time, if women have been told like, no, your job is to find a nice, decent white dude who, looks like your cousin, right? Like, not like you're like first cousin, but like looks like he could be related to you a little bit.
A fourth cousin, sure.
Yeah, yeah. You know, if you have green eyes and he has blue eyes and his sister has green eyes, you'd be like, oh, okay, yeah. Well, God loves green eyes because he made them. And he wants them in the future. This incessant propaganda that everyone is going to be some sort of mocha-colored mix. And everyone's going to have brown eyes, and everyone's going to be, more Catholic in the future. It's like, no, that's not true. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell.
Let me continue. This will be the last couple paragraphs. Of course, he rejects determinism, which leads to the hegemony of flesh and blood, the raw materials, but he recognizes that race profounds casualty on human temperament. So Catholics do not need to fear ethnicity. A part of our identity is certainly determined by biological inheritance, the innate part as opposed to that which is acquired from the environment of society and cultural cultural habit. But how can we fight against gender theory, which reduces sexual identity to an the acquired, and at the same time deny the ethnic factor that also plays a role in cultural identity? This is a contrary. This is contradictory. Of course, we do not have absolute proof of the direct action of the element, because the scientific research in the area is censored in France. But personal experience and observations of the world shows well enough that there are customs and practices more prevalent in certain ethnic groups than in others. Ethnic origin is not sufficient to explain everything, but it is gross error to deny the existence of parts of the whole under the pretext that it does not sufficiently explain everything. Just because something cannot be fully explained does not make it any less necessary. This is the principle of elementary logic. The church has never denied the existence of races. She simply calls for the balance and the sincere discernment. Sincerity that is lacking in particular to the anti-identity thought police, who knowingly confuse the existence of race with racial hatred in order to draw up a list of good and bad Catholics. Moreover, did he not say, in quotes, "Judge not, and you will not be judged"? Chapter 6, verses 37. Any closing thoughts?
Well, it's vitally important that, you know, this, he talked about this. France doesn't keep track of race at all, because France is one of the most ideologically liberal countries in the world. It's a child of the revolution, as Archbishop has said. A France that is not full of French people is not France. The Maghrebi and Africans who have come to replace the French, they are not morally superior because they have children. They're stealing from French people when they do this. And it's not, you know, they have state support and the French don't. The faithful Catholic French have to buy gigantic vans, right, in order to transport their family, you know, to and from these suburban, you know, like every traditional mass parish in America is like in the ghetto, right?
Yeah, the toxic waste part of town, sure.
Yeah, everywhere. All the time.
But in Europe, like, the immigrants are given BMWs and like these nice cars, and it's just
and they're put up in hotels, and they're given, you know, free money, and they're given all this stuff. The French state, because it's a revolutionary state and because it's a liberal state, is anti-Catholic, anti-French, and anti-white. And so anyone who wants to say, well, at least the immigrants are having children. So, hold on a second. The French weren't taught the faith by the bishops. They weren't taught the importance of having families and of having children. They were told, do what you want. It doesn't matter. And then when they did what they wanted, because they've been propagandized by Jewish media and not taught the faith by their bishops, and they didn't have children, then the Jews who run everything in the media and the economy and the banks all said, "Oh, well, we need to import people. Let's import Francophone West Africans and Francophone Moroccans and Francophone Algerians, right? And then we'll give them money and we'll give them social housing and we'll give them all this other stuff. And the French, they'll just pay." So when anyone, you know, who purports to be, you know, speaking, you know, like objectively about these sorts of matters and doesn't mention the fact that the Muslims have been told, like, go to France and conquer it with the wombs of your women. And the French haven't been taught the faith. They're not in an equal fight. This isn't like some moral failing of the French. This is the French have been disarmed and then thrown in a pit. And the Muslims have been given a baseball bat and a knife. And then the French have been told, like, oh, if you fight back, you're a racist. Every crime that's committed by non-whites in Western countries, that's a policy.
Yeah, so I'm gonna. It is state-sanctioned violence that non-whites commit crime.
Yes, 100%. Yeah, that's.
And that might be hard to hear for some folks, but that's the truth. Like that fundamentally is the truth. That every time Martin Luther King raped and beat women and beat his wife and nearly killed the prostitutes that he slept with, that was state-sanctioned violence. He is a saint of the new age, and he beat women near death, and the government was okay with it.
And every time he went somewhere, his followers engaged in mass violence. His whole peaceful marches was BS. It's bullshit. He was a violent communist agitator whose goal was to take money from white people and give it to unproductive criminal black people. He was a racial communist, and
communist too.
Yeah. Like Stanley Levinson wrote most of his speeches. He was like, I mentioned this with Dr. Hill in the last, but. And his holiday being tomorrow is it's worth talking about here. We're recording this on
so last Monday, yeah.
Yeah.
Of the release. Yeah, we're releasing next week.
So anyway, we're recording this on a real hero's birthday, Robert E. Lee, who should have been the king of America, right? Robert E. Lee, a genuine Christian, a good man. He was married to George Washington's great granddaughter. He should have been the Christian prince of America, and he was in many respects that man. The 21st is General Thomas Stonewall Jackson's birthday, so celebrate those instead of celebrating Martin Luther King on the 20th. Martin Luther King, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, all of that is fake. He wasn't a reverend. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe in the divinity of our Lord. He didn't believe in the basics of the creed that are the bare minimum to be considered a Christian. Doctor, his thesis was plagiarized. Almost every speech he gave was plagiarized. He was handed a degree because he was a black man who could reasonably articulate what he had to say. And Martin Luther, his birth name was Michael King. His father was just impressed with the German Christians under Adolf Hitler. And so he changed his name to Martin Luther. So nothing about that man is worthy of emulation. Nothing about him is good. And the people who want to lie to you and tell you that the black and the white races in America can get along, we've had half a century of civil rights in America. How's it working out?
Yeah.
Are they less violent? Are they productive citizens? Do they, you know?
Are they just even pleasant to be around?
Right. No. They're violent. They're dumb. They're criminals. They don't work. They don't contribute to society. They don't help the church. They don't go to church. They're a weight on the back of white Americans, and it's not an unchristian thing to say that we should be able to control their behavior so that they aren't such a burden.
And that's, you know, there's a lot of tough things that were said in this episode, and I encourage you, listener, if you don't agree with the things we say, please email us The email will be in the show notes, and we can kind of have a discussion. But we're called the fundamental principle because we must bring, to have a Christian society, we must talk about the fundamental principles of reality. Regardless, you know, and that may be harsh truths. And I think there's a lot more to come that we must discuss. And this will be tough. You know, some things people are going to disagree with, and you might even, like, we might be a little bit too aggressive for the polite society, but we've had 80 years or almost 90 years of just lies upon lies upon lies. And it's time that we speak the truth and we're honest, because I want to go to heaven and I can't lie to people. I don't want to go to confession every week and just tell lie and say, you know, confess that I lied. And it's, if I were to do anything other than tell the truth, I would be committing my soul to hell.
Amen. Yep. Listeners, we're going to close here with an Ave, but Patrick and I bandied about doing this for months. And the reason we decided to do it is that we saw millions, or not millions, but many hundreds of young men who want the truth, who had come to the truth of the lies of democracy and of liberalism, and they wanted a solid foundation to plant their feet and to advance the cause of white Western Christian civilization, and they didn't find a solid stone beneath them. They found sand, because the church has lied.
Sand and half truths.
Yeah. And we want those men to be able to come to Holy Mother Church, to embrace her fully, and then to go forth as their ancestors did, and bring the cross of Christ to the world. If that makes us bad people, so be it. I can content myself with being in the company of St. Charles de Foucault and King St. Louis the Ninth. And my enemies are all heretics and communists. So let's close with an Ave. And I want to thank Patrick for carrying the burden while I was ill, and also just his friendship and his hard work. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that Patrick puts a great deal of time and effort into. So if you can support us, we greatly appreciate it. And we thank you for your listenership. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In Patris, Filii, et Spiritui Sancti. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. This has been Patrick and Jerome for Fundamental Principle, signing off. Thank you very much.